Thank you for listening to this podcast from Renew San Diego, a church for the good of all our neighbors in North Park, San Diego. If you're ever in the area on Sunday mornings, we'd love to welcome you. More information at renewsandiego.org. Share with a friend. See you soon.
Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. An expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to vindicate himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and took off, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came upon him, and when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, treating them with oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these three, do you think, was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The word of the Lord. Please take a moment for silent reflection.
Let's pray together. Gracious God, fill us with your Spirit. As we're gathered together now in the silence and stillness of this moment, we come from a diversity of backgrounds, experiences, perspectives. We come to this moment hopeful, joyful, celebrating summer with loved ones, fun, joy. We come to this moment fearful, overwhelmed, afraid, confused, anxious, exhausted, angry. We approach these scriptures and your promise to be with us always, with both faith and trust and hope, and with doubt and cynicism. However we find ourselves right now, help us to see that we have far more in common than we realize. Each of us, created in your image, in your likeness, bearing your honor and dignity as your beloved. And each of us, fractured, fragmented, coming undone in one way or another. And your response to the beauty and the brokenness of this world and of our lives is to not just stand far off and watch, but rather to enter into it, giving yourself to us in the person and work of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we ask you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to teach us in a way that our lives would be transformed, to convince us of your great love for us, and to send us out to be your very hands and feet of renewal wherever we go. We pray these things for our good and for your glory. Amen. Florence and I were reminiscing this morning about this moment during COVID when, you remember, if you're over 5, you remember, everything was shut down, you couldn't do anything. And there was like a zeitgeist, a milieu of, you don't, can't trust anybody you don't know. Like you walk down the street and you kind of keep your distance from them and you're wondering if they're just trying to give you a deadly disease. They're like, I'm not trying to give you, yeah, right? How far is far enough, all that. Remember that feeling? It was kind of in the air, pun not intended. And thanks. And so we went out one night after dinner golfing. We live a block or two from the golf course, and we just thought, let's go like do some putting. And we saw this other person golfing on a different hole, but they had these really cool glow-in-the-dark golf balls. And I'm like, oh, that's neat. So I yell, hey, where'd you get those? And he's like, oh, you know, Amazon, this is what you put in. Great. So we go on, and Joshy's like, you know, asking, you know, as a seven-year-old, you know, can you get COVID by yelling to somebody across a golf course? Like, he's just, kids are so, they take in the fear of the moment. It was very innocent, very true. And so later on, we're golfing, and the guy comes up to me and says, here, I want you to have these. And he hands me the golf balls, and he hands me the thing to charge it up. And he goes, it looks like you're having a great time with your family, and I want you to be able to do this in the future, even at night. And I was like, that's really cool. Thank you so much. And the man walks away, and Josh, he comes to me, and he goes, Dad, that was a good man. He's a giver. Definitely not a thief. Where do you get that idea from? Is this man a giver? Is he a thief? Is he going to give us a deadly disease? He's a giver. He's a good man. Turns out that person is one of our neighbors, lives in our neighborhood. And it's a funny way to meet a neighbor, funny time to meet a neighborhood. And it has a happy ending. It's two neighbors that were distant who came closer together. The neighbor question that we just heard read in the scriptures is deep and heavy, and I believe it's at the core of what it's always meant to be a human living in society. If you live alone in the desert as a hermit, you don't have to answer this question. Everyone else does. And it's especially profound right now in our moment, as a country, as a city, as a world. Same question, who's your neighbor? What does it look like to love them? And this is the question that we're asking today. Let's look at it in terms of the question, the call, the scope. How big is it? How wide is it? And the fuel, the motivation, what propels you. First, the question. Verse 25, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Expert in the law was not someone who's working at Harvard Law School in terms of civil legal. This would have been an expert in religious law. And one interesting thing, whenever someone approaches Jesus in the Gospels and begins with teacher or good teacher, like tell me something, they almost always are going to do something underhanded next. They're kind of glad-handing him into a trap. It says, Luke, the gospel writer, gives us the motivation here. He was not coming to heap praise upon Jesus. It said he wanted to test him. He wanted to trap him. And he comes to him and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And in the New Testament, which almost all of is written in Greek, there are at least two words the Greek language uses for life. First one is bios. It's having the quality of being alive. You have a heartbeat, you have brain function, you know, are you alive or not? That's not the word that's usually used in the New Testament to talk about life with God. The second one is called zoe, which is a quality of life, truly being alive, flourishing. I remember when one of our kids went camping and we're sitting under the stars and we're looking up at the sky and they're leaning back with, you know, their candy and their soda and the fire's going and they said, Dad, this is living, right? It doesn't mean in that moment their heart kicked into gear and they got bios. It means they were experiencing zoe, the beauty of life, the abundant life, the flourishing life. And this person says, what do I need to live, to have that kind of life with God? I'd make the case that everybody asks that question. You might not use those words, but deep down, all of us ask the question, what must I do to be okay? What must I do to survive? What must I do to flourish? What must I do to thrive? I'd make the case that that is the question underneath almost all the other questions we ask in life. And how you answer that question is driving all sorts of behaviors in your life that will lead on different trajectories. So how do you ask that question right now? And how do you answer it? So this teacher of the law, expert, is trying to trap Jesus. And Jesus sets up a trap of his own. First of all, great strategy. If someone asks you a question you can't answer, just ask them a question back. It works most of the time. Jesus shows us here. Jesus asks the question, what's written in the law? You're the expert. And he answers with essentially what you could boil down to be the key to life. The meaning of life, the purpose of life. He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's real life. When Matthew, the gospel writer, recounts this interaction, he actually adds in a couple words. It says, love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one is just like it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. In other words, the second part is how the first part shows up in real time. How do you know if you're loving the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength? It'll show up in how you love your neighbor as yourself. This rings throughout the scriptures. James says, if you say that you love God, but you're not loving your neighbor, if you say that you have all this faith, but you have no actions toward those who have nothing, I would say your faith is empty. That's his words, not mine. Because the second one's just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now let's look at the first part for a second. I love how comprehensive this is. Love the Lord your God with your whole heart, your soul, your mind, and your physical strength, whatever it may be. I was hooked on the idea of going to seminary. First day, first class, Professor Gary Dedo stands up there and says, we're called to love the Lord our God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then with tears in his eyes, he goes, that means when you think deep thoughts the best you can and pursue the best education you can around honoring and worshiping God, you're actually worshiping God with your mind. In a world today where we have access to more information than ever before and yet less wisdom than ever before, Jesus calls us to love the Lord your God with your mind. That means good custody of your mind, from vetting your news sources to how you process it, all of that is actually worship to God. Thinking critically is not extracurricular to being a Christian, it's actually central. That means that to be a Christian doesn't mean you check your brain at the door and you just believe. It means because you believe, you actually use the brain that God gave you more and more. Some of you, I know, are profound thinkers. And the neat thing is, you're profound thinkers in different ways. Some of you are more scientific than others. Some of you are more analytical than others. Some of you are more creative than others. Some of you have incredible emotional intelligence and connect in ways with others. And it's when you use all of that individually, you have an instrument to play, and it's beautiful. And then when we do it together, it's a symphony. And there's a new song. Love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. With what you're doing with your body. Are you using your body to honor yourself or to degrade yourself, dehumanize yourself? Are you using your body to lift up others or to hurt others? By the way, vocal cords are part of your body in how you speak. Your fingers are part of your body in how you type online toward others. Use it all. Gosh, do you know how many resources you have to honor and to worship God? And that is why the second one's just like it, because when you love the Lord your God in that way, it's going to show up in how you love others. Mother Teresa said, if we have no peace, It is because we've forgotten that we belong to each other. Dorothy Day said, "I really only love God as much as I love the person I love the least." Dang. So what does that look like in real time? I'd submit to you that as a church, it's going to look organic and organized. What do I mean by that? Organic is the stuff that you naturally do when you leave these doors, when you log off this service this morning. So you think about someone who's really fit for running. An organic run might be in a moment of need, where they're running toward an emergency to help somebody, or they're running from danger. Good thing they're in shape because they need to use that, right? Organized might be they signed up for a marathon, and they're going to run at a certain time, a certain day, in a certain way. Organic. We want to be spiritually ready to run the race anytime, anywhere, with anyone. Al and Marla, who join online, hi Al, good morning Marla, are the first neighbors who lived on the street to become members of this church. And I remember the day they became members. They became members with four others, but two of which have very high advanced degrees, education, white-collar jobs. And then you have Al and Marla. You have this beautiful picture of the membership, not just of this church, but of the global church, coming together, different ethnicities, cultures, all that. And this church advocated for Al and Marla and walked with them as they pursued housing. And now they live in a really, really neat, beautiful, small condo downtown. They got housing. I've never seen someone so proud of a studio apartment. And I'm proud for them. One day we're walking just in front of the church on the other side of this wall, so 70 feet from where we're all sitting, standing. And there was a woman who was on the street crying. And she looked disheveled. And you've seen this before. You'll probably see it today. Got to tell you, my instinct was to keep walking. I had things to do. I was in a conversation with them. Al and Marla stopped and said, "What's wrong?" And she explained her story about suddenly being homeless 24 hours before, having no idea where to go, no idea what to do, alone. And Al and Marla got down and said, "Oh, you're going to be okay. The first 24 hours are the hardest. We've been there. We've done that before." Al goes, "Hey, let me take my EBT card. We'll go down to the street and we'll get you some lunch." Al and Marla were ready to run the race at any moment for somebody in their moment of need. I see this for you. Some of you know people who are involved in the education system, teachers, using your own resources to help the classroom, to help students. I see this when you create margin in your schedule wisely so that you actually have time to be interrupted. Organic. What does it look like for you to love your neighbor as you love yourself? I see this when you have people in your orbit who you just can't stand the way they think or the way they act. You find it reprehensible, incomprehensible. And yet you pray, "Lord, help me to remember that I'm no better than they are." Instead of throwing stones, you say, "Lord, help them, bless them." You pray for your enemies. Can you imagine if this whole world did this today, how different everything would be? Now, we can't influence that, but you have custodian of yourself. So what does that look like for you? And then organically, sometimes we run the marathon together. We set a date, a time, a place, and we're going to do it. And for us, historically, that's been several things, but I want to highlight Know Your Neighbor. Because from 2018 until 2024, for 6 years, we were known as the people who always show up on the first Saturday of every month. With people gathering who had literally woken up in tents along the 805 freeway, under overpasses and bridges, on the stoops and the back doorsteps of retail stores, and would come here along with those of us who woke up in warm beds and climate-controlled rooms and down pillows and all of that. I don't even know if pillows are made of down these days. I have no idea. I had to throw an adjective in there. People who normally walk past each other, talk past each other, coming together around all-you-can-eat good food and live music from local musicians. Sustenance, beauty, community, and people who avoid each other and misunderstand each other start eating together and dancing together and understanding each other's stories. That's Know Your Neighbor. That's what it's been. The thing about Know Your Neighbor, as I think about it, is it's like it's really difficult. You are signing up for awkward moments if you come to Know Your Neighbor. It's not Disneyland. It's not a contrived environment. It's messy because we're messy. So it's one of those things like going to the gym for a grueling workout, and it's like, at no point is it absolute joy. It's a little different because they actually are absolute joyful parts of Know Your Neighbor, but it's not easy lifting. But your soul gets stronger because you're a part of it. Your understanding of who your neighbor is gets greater because you're a part of it. Your empathic imagination expands. Who's my neighbor? Anybody, everybody, anytime. The children in your family or in your orbit learn how to make friends with someone who does not look like them or smell like them or have the same experience that they do. It is good news all around. Now that's one way, that's the biggest way organically or organized that we have done this. I don't know what it's going to look like in the future. I'm thinking about a guy named Doug, who I call Dougie Fresh, who we were one day, he shows up early, he's helping us set up, and he goes, "Matt, I'm hungry, I haven't eaten, and I don't have any friends." And I said, "Doug, I agree. I see you. But I want to remind you that for the next several hours, you're going to be surrounded by people that care about you, and you're going to eat to your full and take food back with you." He goes, "Huh." He used a word I can't use in church. And he said, "Huh, I guess that's right." And in that moment, he tasted a little bit of everlasting life, Zoe. And so did I. So on August 10th, we're going to come together, congregational meeting after church, and we're going to say, what's this going to look like going forward? Because the DNA will continue. It may look the exact same. It may look slightly different. It may look entirely different. But the idea of bringing together our neighbors without and our neighbors with together around some sort of joy and connection is going to happen. So please be thinking about that. If you haven't written anything down but you just have a bunch of thoughts, please start writing something down so that when we come together, you have something to share. And if you can't make it on that day, send me an email, talk to me, set up a lunch with me so that we can make sure that we're doing this as a body. In fact, when Know Your Neighbor started the first time, it was kind of like my idea and then you graciously came with me. If and when we restart this and whatever it's going to be our idea and we're going to go together because we'll do this as, you know, our church has grown. Our church is in a new level of maturity to move forward. All right, that's organized and organic, loving your neighbors, you love yourself. Now, what's the scope of it? How big is it? What's the limit? How do you set your limits on this thing? And you learn here in verse 29, which is the story, that there is no limit to the who, to the when, or to the how. There's no limit. Isn't that terrifying? See, Jesus doesn't say, if you come to Jesus and say, "I want to follow you, I'll give my life to you, but don't ask this of me," then you're not looking for him to be your savior, you're looking for this to be your savior, right? "I'll follow you, I'll be faithful to you, I'll trust you, but don't take this from me. Don't call me to do this." That's not you approaching God, that's you asking God to approach you and ask you how you think the life should be run so that God could be your task rabbit or your assistant, but not your savior. So Jesus tells the story of what it looks like actually with no limits on the who, the when, and the how. And in the story, you have this man who was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he's robbed. He fell into the hands of robbers. That's a euphemism. Can you imagine how gory and graphic that must have been? He fell into the hands of robbers. There's a place we know on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho that is so dangerous and so treacherous. You want to know what its name is? Yeah, you do. It's called the Pass of Blood. Can you imagine traveling alone? No cell phone, no street lights, no AAA, no help. You're all alone, and you're going through the Pass of Blood. And this man fell into the hands of robbers. He was beaten and left for dead, robbed and stripped, so he's naked, bloody, and poor, leaving him half dead. And if you're left half dead in the Pass of Blood, you don't get better naturally. You end up dead as time, life goes down. Life goes down as time goes on. He was going to die. That's the situation. Now, a priest comes by and a Levite comes by. These are the holy people. And they just passed on by. And then this Samaritan comes by. And Samaritans and Jews, to say that they were at odds would be like to say this man fell into the hands of robbers. It was way worse than that. Ethnically, they were different and enemies, adversarial. Religiously, spiritually, in terms of their history, they each saw the other as completely blasphemous and against God. Okay? So the Samaritan's coming along and sees this person that the holy priest saw, that the holy Levite saw, both of whom had in their law to care for those who are less fortunate. And had not just sympathy, which is to say, I feel for you, not just empathy, which is to say, I feel with you, but Jesus said he had compassion, which means I suffer with you. Moved with compassion. Your suffering is going to become my suffering. Your burden is going to become my burden. Now, the thing that struck me this time as I was studying this is that this Samaritan was probably a person of means. They had enough resources, they had enough finances to travel. They had enough money to pay an extra couple denarii at the inn. Resources and privilege is a luxury that gives one the ability to not enter into suffering of other people. You know, on a 90-degree day for us, that's hot. Some of you are watching from hotter places. You're sitting in front of an air conditioner. You go, man, it must suck to be out there, but I'm not there, right? You see deportations of people that might not have your skin color or your education or your documents, and you say, well, that must be terrible, but I'm not. It's not me. You have a resource, you have a privilege, you have the luxury of distancing yourself from the suffering of other people. And this Samaritan actually steps into the suffering of other people at great cost to himself. So the who is everyone, especially this person's actual enemy. The when, it's going to cost you your time. It's going to be going to be inconvenient. This person was going somewhere. It's not like he was hanging out at the Pass of Blood. He had probably had something to do, probably wanted to minimize his exposure to that part of the trip. In fact, the fact that he came upon a man that was beaten, naked, robbed, and half dead would tell someone, get the heck out of here because the robbers are probably still around. This is a crash that recently occurred. He says, now's the only time I got. I can't tell you it's a good time or a bad time. This is just the time we're living in, so here we are. And the how. It's costly. It's his time. It's his finances. He puts him on his own animal. Can you imagine? The Samaritan coming through, he has resources. He has an animal. He's not just walking. He's sitting. He's driving. And he gets off. And he takes this man who has nothing, and he puts him up on his animal. Takes him to the inn, cares for him that night, gives the innkeeper 2 denarii, which is, a denarii is a day laborer's wage, so call it $80, $100 per, so $150, $200. And says, if there's anything else, I'm coming back through here, if there's anything else, I'll square up the bill. It's on me. It's costly. Now, what's that look like for you and me? And I'm not telling you to start something you haven't already begun. I'm inviting you into it more depth, more distance, more breadth, more width, more power flowing to us and through us to others. This is the calling. I think we need this for right now, and I think we're going to need this for the days and weeks and months ahead in our world that we live in. So how do you do it? Because if I ended the sermon right here, and this was printed out, it would belong in like the self-help section. Like, just get out there and care for people more. Gave you some details behind it, gave you some reasons for it, gave you some examples and some strategy. But how do you fill yourself up? How do you get fueled to actually do this and run this race and not die of exhaustion? As we say often here, don't try this without the gospel. Verse 37, Jesus says, now, go and do likewise. So he gives the example. He says, go and do likewise. But elsewhere, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And now he says, go and do likewise. So you know what that means? That means this is a picture of how God actually loves us. What if you were the person laying on the ground? What if you were the person who couldn't pick yourself up by the bootstraps because they stole your boots? What if you were the person who couldn't open your eyes, you couldn't see in front of you because the pain was so great? What if you were the person that lost your clothes, lost your protection against the elements? And Jesus says, that actually is a picture of you. You are as helpless as that person lying on the ground. Some of you mask it better than others. Some of you give an appearance. Some of you can actually hold it together for a day, a week, a month, maybe 10 years if you're lucky. But it's like trying to build a sandcastle at the seashore. It keeps getting eroded. You are as helpless as the person on that trail. And don't you see that Jesus is the ultimate Good Samaritan who comes to you in your moment of need? And who doesn't just come down to you, but as that Good Samaritan lifted up the man and put him on his animal and took him to safety and cared for him and nurtured him, so does God in Jesus do that for you and me every day. All you have to do is ask. A never-ending supply of rescue. That is what will fuel you to live a life of compassion toward others, when you can see that's the kind of compassion that he has toward you. At great cost to himself, even to the point of death on a cross. Jonathan Edwards, great preacher and theologian of the 18th century, said, Christ loved you, pitied you, and greatly laid himself out to relieve you from all that want and misery which you brought on yourself by your own folly. Should you not love others as Christ has loved us? This is the invitation, friends. Go and do likewise. Let's pray. Gracious God, would you overwhelm us by that kind of grace that you give us? As we look at the need in this world, on this very street, as we look at the need and when we look in the mirror at our own lives, it is so great. Help us to see that nothing is too great for you. As we look at the division and suffering in our society and in our world, would you help us to be the ones who say, I will love anyone, anytime, at any cost. Give us humility as we do this. Help this to be a response to your grace, which you freely give to us, Lord. Not a program or a project of trying to show how great we are, but rather to respond to how greatly you love us. Lord, all of this is a part of your kingdom coming and your will being done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray these things in your name. Amen.